Matthew 18, verse 2. They called the child to himself in the middle of this question from the disciples, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Imagine being Jesus and these grown men coming to him and saying, Master, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a child to himself and set him before them and said, Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for redirecting our thoughts. Thank you for taking the time to address that question. It reveals such preoccupation with status and importance. It reveals such mistaken views of the kingdom. It reveals the natural tendency of man's thinking in regards to the way things are. Thank you, Jesus, for revealing the way things are, the reality of things. And may we truly tonight, Father, be taught what Jesus, your Son, was teaching at that point, in that moment. And I ask for Jesus' sake, the kingdom of God's sake. Amen. Well, we've seen that a small child can lead a whole congregation in clapping. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They asked Jesus. So Jesus called a child to himself and set him before them and said, Surely, truly, without a doubt, you can depend on it, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, whoever humbles himself as this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child. He who would take it upon himself to be humbled. He who would make it his exercise to be humble, as this child is. He is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And interesting words. It's not self-apparent that children, looking around at children that you might have access to, it's not self-apparent that if you looked at them, you would think that they are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, given their present propensities and temperament and development. You might not think of using that as the measure of being the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He would humble himself. Whoever humbles himself. Who will convey by your own consciousness, by your own experience, what it takes to humble yourself? Would you describe that? Who can and would be willing to describe the action, the exercise, the actual humbling of yourself. Because Jesus said to do that. Whoever humbles himself. So, it must be possible to do so, and it's necessary to do so. And so what does that consist in? Who would like to make some effort at describing how it is to eat humble pie? What's that? What is involved in that? What is involved in humbling yourself? Teresa?
I believe it starts with being honest with yourself.
Okay. Starts with being honest with yourself. To humble yourself starts with being honest with yourself. Would you elaborate and tell me what that means in your mind when you say that?
Well, I think of humility as just being willing to be known for your true character. That one must be willing to see their true character. And that can be for a prideful heart, as mine was, can be a very, it can be very difficult.
Difficult to what? What was the difficulty involved?
Well, my pride. If I wouldn't have been prideful, it would not have been difficult, but I was very prideful. So I found that it was difficult to be honest and see myself for what I really was, from the state I was really in.
I know we are restating things, but that's okay. So, why was it difficult to be honest? Due to a prideful heart. What's the connection between a prideful heart and difficulty in being honest? Well, what does that interject into the exercise? I mean, can't a person just you know, like you go out and you look at the car and go, you got a dent in the car and the tire's kind of low and take an honest appraisal of it and that's just the way it is. I mean, what's the difficulty of just being honest with yourself? And what does prideful heart put into the equation that creates a difficulty in being honest with yourself? Who else? Do you have any more or... We also have some input. Michelle?
That you see that things about you need to change. And that's the difficulty.
What's the difficulty? Is that difficult to be honest because things need to change? I'm referring to this right here, particularly right now.
Yeah, it's difficult. I found it difficult to be honest because I felt things about me that would need to change.
Okay. So you found it difficult to be honest because you saw that you needed... There was changes that were necessary within you. What was the difficulty? Why did that present a difficulty? James? Jim?
I think we're really talking about is unwillingness to take the evidence at face value, to believe what is really true. The willful choice and active part to.
Okay, so... The unwillingness, if there's unwillingness to see, then you're putting it in the context of unwillingness to believe what would be true. So the unwillingness to look, the unwillingness to believe what's true is involved in a difficulty to be honest. Is that what you're saying? Difficult to be honest when you're unwilling to believe what would really be there. So that presents a barrier, okay, an obstacle, a difficulty. Pat?
I think the difficulty in being honest is because of reputation, whether it be before others, if you're honest with honest about yourself before others, and your faith with what your reputation is before others, because in the prideful heart is always pretentious. And also your reputation before God. So either way, being honest with yourself brings about a deflation, whether it be before God or before others.
So to be willing to be honest with oneself brings about a deflation of what?
How important you are, how successful you've been, how valuable you might view yourself to be.
Self-value, self-importance, a deflation of one's belief of their importance or their valuableness. Ron?
It can also be a deflation of dishonesty.
A deflation of
dishonesty.
Okay. Okay. Deflation of. Okay. Did you have some more thoughts regarding that?
Well, I think analogy, you like a cover fish or a lizard that is almost in a defensive style where the fish floats itself up to give the impression that it's not to be messed with. Like a lizard throws up its, like a peacock, it gives an exaggeration that is larger than it really appears, which is really what pride is.
Okay.
The offensive and defensive.
The offensive, okay. And pride really is the appearance. Taking off from what you said, the appearance of more than you are in character, in whatever. It's just a prideful heart puts on an appearance of being more than it is, or tells itself it is more than it is, or is willing to believe it is more than it is, which constitutes a lie, which is dishonesty. And to be honest with yourself means you have to be willing to let the lies be deflated until you get down to reality, to honesty. So we are on the subject of humbling ourselves. Whoever humbles himself, it requires honesty with yourself. Teresa?
I had put together a total package of myself so that people would like me. If I, when I started to be honest with myself, my worst fear was there would be nothing lovable about me, but that was the truth. So it was kind of a control. I was controlling others with this package so they would like me.
I use the word love. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay. The idea that Teresa expressing this, she put this package together with the purpose of being lovable, and she had this fear of not being loved, and this is her way of addressing that, is to put together a package that appeared to be lovable. And now, what's the relationship to that, to this?
When I did become honest with myself, I saw that there was nothing about me lovable.
Okay, so this was...
It was a false package.
False and pretense.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So the package was a false package, it was a pretense for that reason. And it was not honest. What brought these two together? What brought you out of living in the total package to eventually be brought to be honest with yourself. And can you recall the influence that was playing upon you to draw you to be willing to be honest with yourself? Can you recall that?
The influence was when I really was under conviction of the law. And I got to a point where I was just being bombarded with the truth of who I was at every thing to escape it.
Okay.
I even recall answering the phone, and I thought to myself, you're contaminating the phone. I mean, I got such a loathing of myself, and I knew everything that was coming to my mind was true about myself.
Okay, under the conviction of the law, the truth of yourself was becoming known to you, and you became willing to accept it for what it was under the influence of the conviction of the law. Okay? So the law was doing a work to bring you to be honest with yourself, and you didn't resist that influence, and you came to be honest with yourself rather than go on with the pretense and resist that influence. Okay? Was there any pain involved in that? Very much. Okay. Can anybody identify with what she's just talking about? Okay. Well, is being honest with yourself then, is that the real bottom line of humbling yourself? Jim?
I think an important part of it is giving up all notions of self-sufficiency, relying on oneself. That you can somehow be good enough in yourself to take care of yourself. You don't need anyone else. You need to learn to accept. Once you see how much you need someone, cast yourself on Christ.
Okay, so there can be notions in the prideful heart that whatever you may be called upon to be or have or do, you have all of the, you're self-contained. If you need to get saved, you can do it. If you, whatever it might be called upon you to be or do, that you have this notion of total self-sufficiency. And that would be, why would that be prideful? Ron?
It would be similar to the text that we saw in Romans 4, because if, it would be similar to works, that if we could do it, then we could boast of our works, which of course we sense pride in.
Okay, that's true. Somebody else elaborate on that as well. Why would that be prideful to have a sense of self-sufficiency? Kim?
Because it's not true, because John says that in Romans 6 that we, without Christ, we can do nothing.
Okay. That's true. That's a true fact. Why is that prideful to believe otherwise? Michelle?
We have I have tried, and you said before, pulling yourself up by the bootstraps, and, you know, you think that you've got it together, but it's not true. Everybody else around you sees you really don't have it together. You know, people that are close to you know it, it's really not true.
Okay, it's not true. So, Ron, you had the thought?
It's also making God in our own image. God says that I'm just speaking.
Okay.
Humble himself before me, and he also says Christ in the abomination.
Okay.
Making God in our own image.
Okay. Micah, did you have a thought?
Well, I connected that to the prideful heart, you know, self-sufficiency, thinking that I have what it takes to be self-sufficient. And I attribute that to pride.
Why?
That I don't need to lean on you, but you know that I'm completely self-sufficient.
Why is that pride?
I'm pride in oneself.
That is pride in oneself. Why is it pride? Don't be bothered with my repetition. That's just my way. Okay. I just badger people. That's my job. Julie, what's your thought? Go on. Jim?
I think that even if we had never sinned, we were still naturally were dependent on God.
That's true.
For all of life, pride, and
yes.
Wisdom, and
everything. Yes. Guy?
It's like self-centeredness rather than God-centeredness.
Okay. What I'm driving at, your statements are all true, but they're not self-explanatory as to why it's pride. You're saying things that are true about pride, but the reason that this idea is prideful is because it's not true. But why is that prideful? Because pride is thinking greater of yourself than is true. Pride is having a view of yourself as more valuable than is true, of more importance than is true, of more ability than is true, of more sufficiency than is true. Anytime we overbelieve or believe over the reality of ourselves, we are believing that which is called pride or proud. It is a state of believing. It is a believing in the heart something that is more than is true of us. It's an inflated view, beyond what is true. So a person says, "Well, whatever God calls upon me to do, including take care of myself, including provide my own life for myself, providing all the things that God provides, I don't need God because I can provide it all." He is proud because he is speaking about himself that is above and beyond what is true about what he really can provide. So to humble ourselves is to, as Paul would say, let no man think what? Let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to. Let no man have any thoughts about himself that are inflated. Okay? Don't inflate your idea of yourself. Or don't get puffed up. Don't let your ideas be puffed to where they're greater than what is really true about yourself. Humble yourself. Whoever humbles himself, whoever thinks of himself, what is really true about him, and does not inflate the case. That's exactly what the question was about, wasn't it? Dear Master, which and who is the most inflated person in the kingdom? Who is greatest? Who has the most this and the most that? Who will have the most this and the most that? And they're measuring in terms of what can be expanded. Who's going to be expanded the most? Who's going to be the greatest? Who is the greatest? And Jesus is answering by, says, the greatest are those who are the humble. The greatest are those who live according to what is really true about themselves, have no pretentious package that they are other than they are, do not think of their importance as greater than it is, do not think themselves more valuable than they are, Let's see if something will work tonight. Okay. Whoever then humbles himself as this child. I'm going to try something tonight that hopefully will shed some light on that statement as well. Whoever humbles himself as this child. I'm going to need some help. I'm going to ask for some help and see if I get it. Anthony? Will you help me tonight? Okay. I need your attention. And I'm going to ask you some questions, okay? And you're going to help me by just listening and give me the answers that you know are true. Okay? You don't have to think up any smart answer, because you know all the answers to the questions I'm going to ask you. Okay? So you don't have to think that, boy, he's asking me stuff I don't know. Okay? Just answer me the question when I ask you about it, okay? So I'm going to draw this picture, and it's not a good picture, but see if you can tell me what it is. And you can tell me any time while I'm drawing it if you can figure it out what it is. Anthony? Who's Anthony? Who answered that? Thank you, Anthony. Well, at least somebody could tell what my drawing was. I'm thankful for that. You know what that is, Anthony? What is it? Tell me what a scale is. Okay, so you put things in these cups, and if they're both the same, then they'll just stay right even, right? Okay, and if I put 10 pounds over here and 5 pounds over here, what will happen? This one will go up, and this one will go down. Okay, we all know what scales are, right? Okay, good. See, I told you that you would know. Okay. Now, you know the answers to these questions, and don't sweat it. Just follow on. Okay. This is side A and this is side B. Okay? And I'm going to put $10 on this side and $1 on that side. Anthony, which side, A or B, would weigh the most? A or B? A. Why? 10 is more than 1. So $10, is $10 more valuable than $1? You know that, huh? $5 is more valuable than $1? Is 50 more valuable than $10? Is 50 more valuable than 60? Very good. Okay. Very good. I told you you'd know. Okay. Scale A side and B side. Okay? And I'm going to put things on there that don't weigh something, but your mind is going to think about it, and I'm going to ask you to consider which one is more valuable. The one thing that is more valuable will weigh more than the thing that's not. Okay? Like $10 is more valuable than $1, right? So we said it weighed more because it's more valuable. So we're going to think like that. Okay? All right. Which is more? Which weighs more? A or B? Sorry, Anthony. Which weighs more? Which is more valuable? A or B? A, because truth is better than a lie. Truth is more valuable than a lie. Very good, Anthony. Okay. If you have trouble reading my writing or the words that I use, then you just tell me and I'll say the word to you. Okay? You understand the words? Okay, which is more? Which one weighs more, A or B? And what is A? Promise kept. And why is that way more than B? You keep your promise. Is that more important and valuable than breaking your promise? Okay. Everybody else with him? Huh? Anybody disagree? See, Anthony? Okay. Okay. Let's see. Let's see here. Let's put some practical things up here. Let's see. Okay. Which weighs most, Anthony? B? Why does B weigh more? Because it's for you. Okay. Lest we have a conflicting thing here. Which is more valuable? Which weighs more? B still, even though it's not you? And why is that? Person is better, more valuable than an animal. So it's more important to feed a person than to feed an animal if you had to make a choice, right? Okay. Good, Anthony. Everybody with him? Mm-hmm. Anybody disagree? Okay. Because we want to make sure that we're in agreement because, after all, we do have a child that's answering the questions. We want to make sure that we're not mistaken just because the child's answering the questions, huh? You doing okay, Anthony? Okay. We have about 20 people in this room. Okay? Let's suppose that we all live together here every day. Okay? Let's suppose that. Okay. And every day, Anthony. Well, I won't use you, okay? Because it might be like you're favoring yourself or something. So we'll use somebody else. Every day, Jim Lynch, every day he goes out and earns money and brings it in. And you're in charge of the money. Okay? So I'm going to ask you which weighs the most, and that is Anthony taking the money and going to Disneyland, or Anthony taking the money and feeding everyone? Which one weighs the most?
B.
Why is that? Would you? Okay. And it would be funner at Disneyland. But which one's more important? Feeding everybody, huh? Yeah. Some things could be funner than we do, but we do what's more important. Okay? Okay. What if Jim's wife, you know Wendy? Okay. What if she really wanted a new dress? Really bad. She told Jim, I really want that new dress. It's just so beautiful, and I need a new dress. And next time you go out and work and you bring home the money, you give me the money for a dress instead of giving it to Anthony so that he won't feed the people with it, but I get a new dress. Which one do you think would weigh the most? Which one do you think should be done? Feeding everyone instead of her get a new dress? Is that unkind to her? You have to feed everybody instead of just one person getting a dress that they want. Okay? If you took the money and went to Disneyland instead and let people go hungry, well, let's move it away from you. If Wendy took the money and went and bought the new dress, and you didn't get the money so you could feed people, okay? What would you think of Wendy? That would be what she would do. Would you have any idea of whether you thought she was a good or bad person? That would be something wrong to do. Okay? But she really wanted it. You have no idea how much she wanted it. She just really wanted it. Wouldn't that change things? And wouldn't it be better to give her what she wanted, and even if people had to starve? No? Okay. Okay. Let us suppose, okay, Anthony, we're still going on here. Let us suppose that God takes care of all of his creatures that he makes, okay? And we know that he takes care of his little birds. He feeds them, because Jesus told us that. He feeds the birds. God feeds the birds, takes care of them. And if he feeds the birds, do you think he's the kind of person that would feed the birds and not feed us? Why? Why? And what is the right thing that he's doing? Why would he feed us? Are we just birds? We're human, okay. So if he would feed birds, which are less important, like the turtle, then he would certainly feed humans that are more important, right? We can't deny that, right? Okay. So, What do you think would go on in a person's mind that wouldn't believe that God would take care of them and feed them? That would be lying. Okay. Okay. Jesus said that our Heavenly Father feeds even the birds. And then He told us to not be anxious for anything, for your Heavenly Father takes care of the birds, and you are more important than the birds, and surely He will take care of you. Just like you understand, Anthony. Your mind as a child already understands that. That God would not let humans suffer. If He takes care of birds, He'll certainly take care of us. So when He tells us not to be anxious and not to worry about those things, He is saying something that a child can understand. Jesus went to heal a person who was sick. Jesus went to healing. And the people stood around and go, I wonder if He's going to heal him. And the reason he questioned was because it was the Sabbath day. And then he did heal him. But they didn't believe that you should get healed on the Sabbath. It was kind of like working. You should rest on the Sabbath. And Jesus asked this question. I'm going to ask you this question. See if you can answer it, okay? Jesus asked this question. He said, which one of you, if you have a donkey or an ox, and he falls into a ditch on the Sabbath, which one of you would get him out of the ditch? You would? Because that would be... Okay. You know, oxes need help, even if it's a Sabbath day. Okay. And we as people need help from God. In spite of what people's ideas are about what God should do or not do. A couple more questions, Anthony. Okay? Okay. What if your dad should promise Angela and you and Josh? Okay? He promised all three of you that if you got A's in school this next year, you got all A's, that each one of you that got all A's for the whole year, he was going to take on vacation to Hawaii. Okay? Understand that? Okay. And the year goes through and the school year gets over, and the end of the school year, Angela gets A's and Anthony gets A's. And Josh didn't get all A's. Okay? So who is Daddy going to take to Hawaii? Anthony? You and Angela. Why? Because Josh didn't get A's. Why else is he going to take you? Because you got all A's. And? Okay. Just as he promised. Okay. Dad promised. You got the A's. Now he's going to take you to vacation. He's going to leave Anthony behind. Josh, excuse me. He's going to leave Josh behind because Anthony, he's going to leave Josh behind. Didn't get the A's. Okay. Is that fair?
Yeah,
huh?
Yeah, it's fair, but
well, he wouldn't like it, but is it fair? Okay. Let me ask you this. If you got the A's and he didn't take you on vacation, would that be fair? Why? Because he promised. And if you got the A's, like he said, and he didn't take you, that would be what? That would be a lie. Okay? Let me ask you one more question. If Dad took you and Angela to Hawaii and Josh didn't get A's, would that be fair? Would it be fair? Say again? Wouldn't be fair. Okay. And why wouldn't it be fair? Okay. And Josh didn't get the A's. So if Dad took Josh, even though he didn't get the A's, then what would Dad be doing? He would have lied too, huh? If he didn't take you and you got the A's, he would have lied. And if he took Josh, who didn't get the A's, he would have lied there too. Right? Okay. Very good. Everybody with him? Everybody agree? Everybody understand? Isn't that amazing? He hasn't read Finney Systematic Theology, and he hasn't read Moral Government. He hasn't even hardly been in any sermons. Isn't that amazing? Whoever would humble himself as a child children don't have a lot of baggage. Children are starting from scratch. They don't have a lot of veneer. They don't have a lot of package work that they've put together. They don't have a lot of traditions built up that they are defending, justifying. They don't have their reputation at stake to maintain a position. They've taken for years and years and years and years. You know, a child just would just say things as they are. You know, that would mean that Daddy, you get a little older and you get that question. And you say, am I going to offend my dad if I say that he lied? You start thinking of all this, all these other things that come into play, and you get the fearful, you become fearful that you're going to answer in a way that somebody's going to get offended, or what is the right answer I'm supposed to say? You know? Josh didn't have any answers he's supposed to say. Anthony didn't have any answers he's supposed to say. Anthony just answered what his mind that God made knew. What is fair and not fair? What is just and not just? What is valuable and more valuable? If Anthony had said, I'm going to take the money and go to Disneyland, and that's okay. It's okay if 20 people don't get to eat and I get to go to Disneyland. Peter said, that's okay, and really built up his defense of that position. That would be pride. That would be taking a position that he is more important than the welfare of everybody else in this room. That what he wants to do is more important than what other people need to eat. He would defend Wendy out of her desire to have a new dress. He would have the tendency to defend her in buying that new dress out of the money instead of other people getting to eat if he had the position where it was okay for him to go to Disneyland with the money. He would tend to justify others who took the same direction, the same pride. But Anthony doesn't have that built up yet. You don't need to either, Anthony. But over time, and under certain circumstances, and over practice at it, as we get older, we do misconstrue what's really valuable in this world, and we attribute more and more and more value to our feelings, and our desires, and our fears, and we make them more valuable and important than things that are more valuable, and we sacrifice what's more valuable to something that's less valuable, our own happiness, our own desires. Until it becomes such a habit, you just keep digging this pit deeper and deeper of this proud, sinful life that continues to pursue one person's happiness and neglect the well-being of God and everybody else in the process. It is to take the scale and tip it down to where me and what I want outweighs the interest of God and everybody else in mind. And that belief that that is true is the proud heart. And those are who are great in the kingdom of God are those who humble themselves as a child to look at things the way they really are and not use the concepts of tradition and not use the influence of desire and feeling, but to come to terms with what the mind naturally knows and comprehends to be most valuable. And live in that. Isn't that amazing? The very question, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, is a question of comparison. I'm great. Who's going to be greatest? Maybe I could be greatest. It just reeked with the idea of superiority and pride. The preoccupation of the mind with who is above someone else is in that question. And the question is upward bound. Who's the greatest? And Jesus said the greatest is found downward bound. The greatest are those who are down, humble, lowly, meek, servants. Jesus told them, if you want to be great, become the servant of all the rest. Tomorrow's paper is going to have a story in it that I heard on the radio today, a local Orange County story that's probably going to hit the front page. A man was sentenced to life imprisonment for brutalizing and abusing his own daughter, young daughter. And the description is just horrific. But the mother of this small girl could not figure out why the child was getting bruised and thought the child must be falling out of bed. So she took a video camera, hooked it up. I think she had a babysitter. Wanted to know if the babysitter was doing something peculiar. She hooked up the video camera, turned on the tape, and left to monitor the care of the child. When she came back, to her utter shock, she saw her husband beating the child, molesting the child, abusing the child. To her amazement. And it is the sinner who lives with a heart that is defended, that he deceives himself, that he has such a heart like that. He builds up a package that he even believes regarding himself and doesn't figure out why his life has the elements to it that it does. Doesn't figure out why he's discontented Sinner doesn't figure out why. There's the pain of consciousness. Conscience. He doesn't even identify it as his conscience. There's just you know, it calls it low self-esteem, no self-respect. It's the conscience. It doesn't know how to identify it. Can't figure out why he is miserable and unhappy. So he intensifies his search and pursuit of happiness. And somewhere, somehow, the law of God comes to him, as Teresa describes. And like a video camera, begins to make known to the person their real character. And all of a sudden it becomes plain to themselves why their life consists as it is. They are a kind of person that they refused to acknowledge. And so all of a sudden the questions are answered. Why my life is the way it is? When the law of God gives them the knowledge of sin, and they become awakened to it, and they begin to see, now I know why. Now I know what I do. Now I know why I get so angry. Now I know why this, and now I know why that. Because within me is a heart that only is concerned for one thing in itself. And the answers start to be answered. Like this woman's video camera caught the answer. She had no idea. This is the cause of her daughter's condition. And the sinner walks around in a delusion. They have no idea what's going on within them. They have no idea to their depth of pride. They have no idea to their depth of selfishness. And what the sinner most of the time avoids is paying attention and giving thought to themselves and why their life is lived the way it is. Some of you have baggage, doctrinal baggage. Some of you have experiential baggage and doctrinal baggage that you carry with you, that you've constructed your ideas on. And you won't even question if those ideas are true or not. You won't take the time, the diligence to examine yourself, to examine your motives in the light of God's law to see what's really true about yourself. And so your life goes on and on, week after week, month after month, under the suppositions that a person can have that everything is okay. And we'll just go on like that until a person takes the time to take a hard look at oneself under the law of God and be honest. If any of you would be great, let him humble himself as a child. Let him approach life. Let him approach the kingdom of God without the baggage of traditions, without the prejudices of relationships that have formed their prejudices. They must come to God on the level of a child who starts off with the first beginnings of knowledge about themselves and what's good and what's not good, what's true, what's not true, what's fair, what's not fair. Jesus worked hard to pierce the traditions of the elders to get them to see that their traditions were setting aside the commandments of God. And the very same thing is necessary to the sinner in our time. The traditions of views and beliefs that a sinner builds up is this total package that's constructed to attain either approval of others, love of others, gratification of other types of desires. But it's all a sham. It's all a lie. And to be great in the kingdom of God, you must humble yourself like a child and approach things as a person who in the kingdom of God has no history of what the kingdom of God is about. like a child, has no history about what life is about. And be willing to be taught by God, like a child must be taught by their father and their mother, what life is about, how to live their life, what reality really is, and what how important they are and are not. Some of you have such doctrinal baggage that you can't think as clearly about things. As we heard tonight. Just as clear and straightforward as this. Some of you have such doctrinal presuppositions and conflicts that you can't think as clear as Mr. Morrison did. You waver back between two ideas, you know, what's, and you just get this double-mindedness and this confusion of thought, and well, what's, you know, what do I do about that? And you go off into this maze of ideas about, you know, what's fair and not what's unfair, and what's important, what's not important, and if you would humble yourself like a child, you'd be better served. My questions to Anthony were not practiced with Anthony, were they? Were my questions, did I ever tell you my questions before you came? How'd you know those answers? You just know, huh? You know why? God put that knowledge within you, Anthony. God made you to know what's important and not important. God made us that way, so you can live your life to do what's most important in life. You already know what's important. God wants you to follow that light, that knowledge of what's important. He put that in there so you could follow Him and do what's important. That's why He put it there. Isn't that wonderful? You already know what's important in life. So, if Dad gets confused sometimes, you just tell him what's important, okay? Remind him. Almost all of you have children. Your children do comprehend things like this. And when they do see a parent that does not live by what's important, they know it. It registers. When they see a parent spending money on things that are not as important as some other things, they know it. And they get ideas. They get ideas that it's okay to do things that are not as important as other things. They learn that it's justifiable to neglect the more important things just to do what you want to do. You may not think of that, but when you do that, you're teaching your children to believe it's okay to neglect the most important for your own personal desires. You're teaching them louder and clearer than anything else in this world would teach them. And don't think for a minute that they don't grasp that. Your children know. And when you promise them something and you don't keep your word, they know the scale is off. You know? Okay. Let's pray, and then I have an announcement before we leave. Father, thank you for making us the way you do. Thank you that you have wonderfully made us. We do have an idea of the valuable. And that we do know a sense of what is important and not important and most important. And we can learn the idea that our desires are more important than anything else in the world, and come to believe the lie and then defend it. Oh God, your work is to undeceive us about that lie until we're honest with ourselves and take our place of importance where we should be. Thank you, Father, for your diligence and your work. And I pray that this evening's simplicity will speak loud to us. And for everyone who wrestles in such profound ideas, may you draw them to the simplicity that we've seen tonight. And may they ponder their own heart if they're proud and are concerned about greatness, and that you would speak to them to humble themselves. May this be instructive for each one of us, Father. Help each parent to apply it in relationship to their children. Help them to not underestimate what their children are understanding and learning. Make this useful for them. Thank you for the truth. And I thank you for your grace. Amen.